Turn to Colossians, please, chapter 3.
Can I give a short testimony?
Sure.
Yeah.
I just wanted to give God glory for Happy Month.
3 is where I want to go today. Chapter 3, we're going to just do verses 1 to 4, and then later we'll do some other verses. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, God, for your word and for your presence and for your spirit and for the awesome truth that you reveal to us. And I pray today, Lord, that our hearts, Lord God, would be so lifted up by your word, so encouraged, so strengthened, so anointed, Lord God. I just thank you, Father, for the best is yet to come. I truly believe the best is yet to come, because as we are growing in God, we are experiencing more of you. And as we experience more of you, of course, everything is going to get clearer and better. So we know the best is yet to come. We thank you, God, for all of your goodness to us, in Jesus' name. So Colossians chapter 3, the first few verses says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." I want to talk to you today a little bit about God's perspective on your life. Wouldn't it be good to know God's perspective on your life? How God sees your life and how you see your life are not the same, I guarantee. Because you see, God says you're raised.
Yes.
God says you're raised. God says your life has been raised up and is now seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So your life has been raised to this place where anything is possible, where all things are possible, where miracles can happen, and where the enemy can't touch you, because there's no enemy where Jesus is. There's no devil there. There's no demons there. You have to begin to see your life the way God sees your life, and I have to as well, that we are raised with Christ. I mean, hello, Meghan Martin. What's her name? The girl that's going to marry the prince. What's her name? Okay, that's her name. Sorry. I mean, she's being raised. She's being raised up. You know, it's a big deal in the news right now. I'm sure it's going to be an awesome thing for this wedding to take place. She's, you know, what they call a commoner, but she's being raised up to royalty. Well, I'm happy for her. Truly, I am. But that's nothing, nothing compared to being raised up in Christ and seated with Christ. It's just not anywhere near the same thing. Amen? So the Bible says we've been raised up to this place in Christ, and that's, we want to live raised. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live low. See, the thing about being a mother or a father on Mother's Day and Father's Day is that we want to know how we can live raised, so that we can impart that to our children. We don't want to impart to our children how to live low in God. We want to impart to our children how to live raised in God. Amen? So God is saying, this is what I see. This is where you are. Because you have believed in Jesus, I have raised you, and you are seated with him in heavenly places. And I think that's pretty awesome. Now, God loves to work. Says your life is hidden away. It's hidden away with Christ in God. God loves to work in the invisible, secret places, places that you cannot see with the naked eye. That's where God does his powerful work. What we see with the naked eye is the outcome of God's powerful work. But God works in the hidden and the secret places. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And so, our lives, in our culture, I don't know about all the cultures, but in our culture, very much so, we live our lives very much outwardly. We relate to the world around us through our senses, through touch and sound and smell and hearing and all of that. We relate, and even more so in this day and age, with the advances of technology. Because at our fingertips is every piece of information we might want. We are stimulated constantly. We live our lives mostly outwardly. And it's normal to relate to the world around you with your senses. It's the way God created us to do it, on an outward level. But in our culture, it's completely out of balance. Amen? We're out of balance. The problem is that we exert most of our energy on maintaining the people or the circumstances out here, okay? The problem with that, though, is that studies show that many, 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 many Christians feel disconnected, dissatisfied with their spiritual life because they feel disconnected between what they know is true, i.e., you've been raised with Christ. So they feel disconnected because the discrepancy between what we know is true and what we experience in our actual lives with God. That leaves people disillusioned. It leaves them dissatisfied. It leaves them struggling in their walk with God, right? I don't know if that applies to anyone here, but I think most of us at times struggle with this problem. The problem is that there's such an outward focus that the inward isn't nourished enough, if that makes sense. The question is, what is Christianity supposed to do to a person? What effect is it supposed to have on someone? Well, we all know, we've talked about it for years, we are to be transformed from the inside out. And the reason for that is that the outside life in and of itself cannot be sustained by its own strength. There must be a strong inner life to support the outer life of our Christian walk. People may look like they're doing okay out in the world when you see them on TV or you see them on media, and they look great and they are successful. But if they do not have a bedrock foundation of Christ in their inner being, that's all going to come apart. And it does. We're seeing an increase in Christians and in the world. We're seeing a huge increase in sickness and mental health. And a lot of it has to do with having a weak inner life that cannot support the strain of trying to juggle everything on the outside, if that makes sense to you. So, it's like a sinkhole where the streams underground have gone dry and the ground literally collapses from lack of support. And Jesus, in Matthew 7, you don't have to turn there, but you'll remember this from the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. Jesus, in Matthew 7, spoke to this very need of building a strong inner life in God. First, he talked about false prophets. He said, beware of false prophets. They look like sheep, but inside they are ravenous wolves. They look like sheep on the outside, but they're not. And that's one very clear proof that what is on the outside does not point to what is on the inside necessarily. Okay? We can all act like Christians when we want to. So he said that. Then he said, even people who prophesy and do deliverance and miracles in my name and call me Lord may not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's pretty scary. That means in the name of Jesus, people did fantastic things, but he said, I didn't know you. There was no inner life developed, nourished in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then lastly, he talked about wise and foolish builders. And he said, if you hear these words and put them into practice, but he's not talking about like when you go to school and you hear a mathematical equation and you put it into practice. That's not what it means. The Bible never means it that way. It means when you absorb it and it becomes part of who you are and you live out that truth, that is how you build a foundation in your life. Amen? Does that make sense? Okay. So Jesus was very clear. On the Sermon on the Mount, he revolutionized what holiness is supposed to look like because he took all the external issues and made them internal and said, only he who does the will of God. So he made all the external issues that we're all so caught up with, who did this and who did that and this scandal and that scandal and the other scandal, and we sometimes reassure ourselves that isn't us. But what Jesus said was, it's good if you didn't commit adultery, but if you thought about it, it's not good. He said, it's not what you do on the outside, it's who you are on the inside. It's not what you're doing, it's who you're becoming that matters to God. Yes. He would rather you become Christ-like and come to him at the throne when we come to the judgment time, he would rather you come with less miracles and prophecy and more Christ-likeness. Am I making sense? Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? That what happens on the inside is what matters to God. What happens at the heart level is what matters to God. And God wants change to come so that we don't even think those evil things anymore. That's not our go-to response. Amen? We become different. We become transformed. We become like him in the process of time. And the beautiful part about God is that what he calls us to, he enables us to do. Whatever he calls us to do, he supplies the power and the strength to do it. He doesn't just leave us on our own, which I'm very grateful for. In Proverbs chapter 4, the Bible says, and you know this very well, guard your heart. What does that mean, to guard your heart? Well, it means more than just not letting bad stuff in. It means getting bad stuff out. When you're guarding your heart, it includes your spirit, your mind, your will, your emotions, and your conscience, the entire inner person that you are. When a mother becomes pregnant, her outward focus turns very inward. Suddenly, she is aware of life inside. Very acutely aware that something is going on inside of her that cannot be seen with the naked visible eye. And every second of every moment of every hour of every day of that 9 months, miracles are happening cell by cell by cell. When you think about it, if you could watch it through a microscope or an x-ray, watch a human being created in a 9 month stretch of time, what takes place in that mother's womb is nothing short of incredible.
Amen.
Incredible. That is how God wants our spiritual life to be seen. Because as we allow him to work on the inside of us, his work is incredible. And the Bible says that he works in us continually. He is working in you continually, whether you are aware of it or not. He is working inside of you to gain your cooperation in this process called transformation. And why wouldn't we want to be transformed? Why would we want negative emotions, bad memories, bad life experiences, etc., etc., to control the rest of our lives? Why would we want to allow the enemy to beat us up, condemn us, tell us we're no good as Christians, and then live like that? We wouldn't want that. Why wouldn't we want to be transformed? Because holiness is happiness. Holiness is peace in your heart with God. Holiness is recognizing who you are in Christ. If we don't know as parents who we are in Christ, how are we ever going to impart that to our kids? Right? So we need that strong inner life. Without the renewing daily of our love for Jesus, without a depth in our hearts of our love for Jesus, everything we do on the outside, like coming to church and praising God and worshiping God, it becomes boring, it becomes dull, it lacks vitality, it lacks life. And we need the life of the Spirit. And we all struggle to get there. But this kind of message that God has put on my heart reminds us how awesome it is to be a Christian. Amen? Amen. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. One author wrote, in God's perspective, if something doesn't take place in the heart, it didn't take place. I know that's quite a thing to think, but it certainly encourages me to pay attention to what's going on in my heart. So how do we do it? How do we develop a strong inner life in God? Well, it says in Colossians chapter 3, it says, set your heart and set your mind. Make a decision. Set your heart and set your mind. One of the areas that I think Christians get tripped up is that we think of the mind as the human brain, and it isn't. It's different. The brain is a physical organ. We all know that. It's like a computer. But when God says set your mind, he's talking about the invisible part of your thinking process, the part that can't be found in autopsy. It is the pattern of habits and responses in your thinking that you have developed over your life. Your mind uses the information from your brain, but your mind is separate from your brain. Do you understand what I mean? Your mind is the way you process, the way you think. It's the patterns and it's the habits and it's those things that have to change if we're going to become Christ-like. So it says, make a decision, set your mind and your heart on Christ, on things above. And then in verse 5 it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, you could read it this way. You could say, because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, he is enabling you to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. It's totally spirit-enabled business going on. And grace of God to put to death and to put on the new self who is being renewed in the image of our Savior. Praise the Lord. We have to learn how to do the heart work. I've often said, and I believe with all my heart, that our educational system is lacking in truly educating our children to be successful people. It's great to learn biology and history and geography and all of that. It's good to learn that stuff. But if we are not teaching our children how to be human beings, how to resolve conflict, how to prepare for married life, how to be a good friend or a good Christian, it's not enough to say to a child, because I said so, when they ask why certain things are bad. They need to understand why certain things are bad. Why is it bad to tell a lie? Why is it bad to grab someone's toy and run away with it? Why is it bad to bite someone in the playground? It's great to tell them it's wrong, but they need to understand why it's wrong, right? That's doing heart work. It's great to have homework, but we need to teach our kids to do heart work. And if the adults aren't doing the heart work, then how are the kids going to learn? Now, I didn't know all this stuff when I was Sarah's age. And so I didn't work at it the way I would if I was a parent and I was a young lady today starting my family. It's something I've learned in a journey with God, especially in the last 5 years, where God has continually tugged my life inward, tugged my heart inward. But it's never too late. That's the wonderful thing about God. I'm in my 60s and I'm learning this. It's never too late to develop more depth, more roots, to be like that tree planted by the streams of water that nourish us, daily throughout our lives so that we can face the storms. And believe me, the storms that are coming are worse than the ones we've seen. And so we want to be equipped, right? We want our children. The best thing you could ever do for yourself is take your Bible and go away for a few hours from your home and leave your cell phone behind, your laptop behind, your TV behind, your books behind, your friends, your family, everyone, and go away for half a day. Go up to Perth somewhere, maybe walk in the park. It's amazing how uncomfortable you are going to feel. It's uncomfortable to begin to really develop depth in the inner person. It requires a decision that says, I am going to do this. Because our outward life and busyness and so many activities is eating us up and leaving us barren on the inside. I'm just saying it like I really believe God has put it on my heart. I felt like it was like a wake-up call when I read that many Christians are dissatisfied and leaving the church, young people leaving the church, because they can't make a connection between all that they've heard and what they're actually living day to day. Amen? But God is awesome, and he helps us. Like Pastor John was saying, in prayer. Prayer, oh my God, prayer is... Here's the thing. Our kids need our prayers so much. Amen. I mean, we need them too, but our kids need our prayers. They need our prayers way more than they need to see their pictures on Facebook. Yes. That's the truth. I love Facebook. I love watching everyone's family grow. I love seeing my grandkids. I love participating in it. But God has made me aware that that's an outward thing, that these outward things are going to go away. They're going to come to an end. So he's telling me, pray for your grandkids. Make that a priority before you post their picture on Facebook. Just a little nugget there. Praise God. So we have to do the heart work. So how do we do that? Well, it says that God's going to enable you to put off the old self and to put on the new. And it gives all kinds of examples in here. And so when you come across something and you're reading, let's move on to verse 8. Now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. So there's one good one, one really good example, something we can work on the inside. Ask myself the question, am I authentic? Because when the Bible says not to lie, it's not just telling me that I should say an untruth to you. It's asking me not to be untrue to you in the sense that I pretend to be someone I'm not. Right? We are called to be authentic. In Romans chapter 12, it says, in one of the translations, it puts it rather bluntly, do not exaggerate or be prone to exaggerate your own importance, but have a sane and realistic evaluation of yourself. Because whether we want to admit it or not, we like to feel better than other people, and even if we have low self-esteem, it's still a pride issue. Amen. See, low self-esteem and high self-esteem is, the issue is, have a realistic view of yourself, understanding that you have limitations. Let me tell you that perfectionists don't have fun in life. Perfectionists expect things of other people that will never happen. They live with chronic disappointment in themselves and others. They often suffer from a lot of anxiety and depression. It's wonderful to have a goal to do and be the best you can. Only with the realistic understanding, the Bible says, that you have limitations. That's just one example. So that means that I don't have to masquerade. I don't have to pretend that I've got it all together all the time, because I don't. I was sharing with Pastor John, I had the worst struggle the past month. I was afflicted with, I'm being really honest, I was afflicted with 3 or 4 quite out of the blue, unexpected anxiety attacks that left me a mess. 3 or 4 times, out of the blue. One was, actually, it was more than a month, because it was at the airport last time I landed in Toronto. Anyhow, I also had physical symptoms that were pretty bad, 2 kinds of physical symptoms that were pretty bad, and I was thinking to myself, you know, bad stuff came into my mind because of these kinds of symptoms that I had. But God had been training me prior to this attack. He'd been training me over the last 5 years, and I have struggled with it, and I have failed at it at times, but he's kept at it with me to keep on doing my heart work. And so I asked Pastor John to help me pray, which of course is the right thing to do. If you need something, you ask Pastor John to help you to pray, because he's a man of faith. But I knew that most of the work had already been done in terms of this particular last month's attack, that I knew I was going to come through it, and I did. One morning I woke up. Now, I just kept pressing in. One morning I woke up. I give all the glory to God. It has nothing to do with me. I would never have withstood it without him. But I woke up one morning the other day, and I felt like the disciples after the storm. I felt this peace that I was like I was being carried on a cloud. So I'm just telling you, the reason I'm telling you this is so that you understand that we all have bad times. We all have struggles and difficulties in life. But Jesus is all powerful.
Amen.
He's fully raised up in resurrection power. He's raised you up to sit with him in heavenly places. Nothing can really destroy us except our belief that it can. We are eternally saved and destined to be with him forever. And so there's breakthroughs coming in your life. You don't have to stay the way you are. You don't have to go forward the way you are. You can grow. You can grow deeper in God. You can build roots in the Spirit of God and grow strong on the inside. And then when the enemy comes after you, you're going to feel like you're equipped. Amen? So that's just one example. Let's go on. It says, anyone have any idea how long I've been speaking? So I don't keep good track of time, but okay, so we do not lie to one another. We want to be authentic, put on the new self, be renewed in the image of God. Therefore, as God's chosen people, verse 12, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and bear with each other. Now, bear with each other and clothe yourselves. Well, clothing yourself is very simple. We do it every single day. We get dressed. Clothing yourself, what it means is practicing these things on a daily basis. Practicing. And then right after that it says bear with each other. Now why would it say bear with each other if we didn't have to bear with each other? And forgive as Christ forgave you. Okay, so how did Christ forgive me? He forgave me while I was yet a sinner. He forgave me before I ever repented. Before I even knew I was a sinner, He forgave me. Now I understand that there may be times when relationships don't get reconciled. I understand that that could happen. But my firm conviction is that as Christians, we let ourselves off the hook way too easily. If we didn't have to bear with difficult people, and by bearing, I mean learning to love them, if we didn't have to, most of the Bible would never have had to be written. Certainly not the chapter in Colossians, because if you'll notice, everything that we are to put off and put on is all relational stuff. It's all relational stuff, right? So when the Bible is teaching us, so this is where we do our heart work, where we understand that by shutting people out, putting walls up, and ignoring them, we are not hurting them, we're hurting ourselves. We are hurting our heart when we do that. Because truthfully, no matter what somebody has done to you, they don't have the power over you. They don't have any power over you. Only you can give someone that power. Only I can give someone the power if I continue to resent and be unforgiving. Does that make sense? Amen. So he's clearly telling us, and he says, forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And then let the peace of God rule in your heart. Love is not a gushy harlequin romance. Love is a powerful choice and a powerful force. Amen. It's so powerful that it ties like glue. It binds everything good, all the virtues of life. It binds them all together and holds them all in unity. The Bible says love never fails. Love will go with us to eternity. Love is who God is. And so we're working on the inside of our lives, in our hearts, on becoming more loving people and bearing with other people and forgiving other people. And it's an awesome thing to be set free. It's such a good feeling to be set free when you've carried something in your heart and God takes it away. And that's why he says, bless your enemies. Do good to the people who persecute you. If all we were supposed to do is hang around with everyone who makes us feel good, this wouldn't have been written. Right? So that tells me that God not only knew, but that he uses difficult people to make us holy. Because by encountering difficulty, I have to look into my heart. I had an issue not long ago, actually, at work with my brand new boss. He's only been the manager for a few months. I was offended. And I typically don't get offended with my managers, but I was. And I was justifiably defended, I'll tell you that too, according to work standards, according to my peers. A certain thing happened that happened to them as well as to me, a couple of them as well as to me, and we all knew we were justified in our offense until I got away with God, and then I felt this thing in my heart, no, that's not what you should be. You're not justified. See what I mean? When you grow in God and you develop roots, you develop a quick response when something, the Holy Spirit shows you, just quick, just like that quickly, and you can fix it.
Amen.
Right? You can fix it. Amen. So love is the most powerful, but love is a skill. This whole chapter on Colossians, these are skills for living. They're not just emotions. We cannot afford to allow our emotions and bad patterns of thinking to rule our lives and make us miserable. We are raised with Christ, and we want to move in the direction upward. And that means working in our heart with the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. I'm almost done. And he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. So that's what we're called to. We're called to peace with one another when the unity comes. The Bible says in Ephesians, I believe it is, that pastors and teachers and evangelists and so forth equip the saints for the work of the ministry until we come to the unity of the faith. Until we come to a place where we are one in God, we're going to see powerful miracles. We're going to see signs and wonders. Why? Because faith works by love. And that love is what gives the strength to our faith and brings our prayers quickly to come to pass. Amen? It requires a lot of humility to just... It requires coming to a decision to say, Lord, I'm not part in and part out anymore. I'm not living my life outwardly and pretending everything is fine. I'm letting you be Lord, asking you to be Lord of every part of my life, every single part of my insides, and every part of my outward life. I'm asking you to be Lord. The cross... Taking up the cross makes him Lord in my life. He gets to call the shots. He gets to make the decisions. But the beauty of it is that as we cooperate with him, we become strong. We become faith-filled. We become more loving. We become more peaceful. We have peace in our hearts. We have a clear conscience. We don't worry about what everyone thinks. We're not people-pleasing. We're not insecure. Does that make sense? We become whole. We become complete, mentally well, physically strong, physically capable. Hallelujah. It's so true. Everything we sang this morning, he is all that we need to have a good life on this earth and in heaven. Amen. Amen. So I would like to close. I believe with all my heart that worship is the best response to the Word of God. And I would love to do that song, Build My Life, because it speaks exactly to this message. And as we worship, I encourage you to make a choice that you're going to spend more time nurturing your heart in God, developing a strong inner life, letting the roots go down deep. And it's going to hurt to turn off some of the outward stimulation, but it's worth it.
Amen.
It is so worth it. Amen? Amen.